We actually have another new grandfather, Mike Makoko. His son Philippe and his wife Petra had Gabriel Michael on June 16th. 8 pounds, 4 ounces, 20 inches long. Doing well? Parents doing well? Okay. Awesome. You can open your Bible to Matthew 7. I'm going to read a couple of verses there in a minute. But I'm just going to warn you and apologize in advance. In a few moments, I'm going to do something that is unthinkable and some people might think is unforgivable. But I'm going to bring up a problem and talk about a problem that I don't have a good answer for. That there's actually no easy answer for. But I do believe the Bible gives us some things that we can do in order to work toward the answer, and a way to work toward the answer. In Matthew 7, verse 9, it says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" You know, one of the most common images in the Bible for God is that of a father. Certainly not the only image, but it's very common. In one of his books, the author Donald Miller wrote that he wonders if God being presented as a father wasn't a marketing mistake. That, of course, is because he had a very poor relationship with his father, who was largely absent throughout his life. But even those of us who had rocky relationships with our fathers, at some point, early on at least, we desperately wanted to be close to them. And we also wanted to be like them. And maybe that's more of a boy thing than a girl thing. Maybe girls want to be like mom. But I believe my experience in talking to other people is that at least at some point, if you're a boy, your dad's your hero. And you want to be like him. Do you remember, you know, as a young child wanting to be like your dad? I've told the story before about, you know, wanting to be like my dad. I believe that we're wired to do this. That's the way we're put together. But I've told before when I was about 3 years old, wanting to eat like my dad and trying to match him bite for bite and almost choking myself out and having to just in a panic run out on the back porch and spit out an enormous mouthful of baked beans. Because I couldn't keep up. And, you know, in retrospect, perhaps I could have been more selective about which attributes I wanted to imitate. Nevertheless, this impulse to imitate our parents is woven into who we are. It's a part of our identity. You know, we honor ourselves when we honor where we came from. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, there's a man named Paul who is writing to, he's an apostle, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesians, and this at the beginning of chapter 5 of this letter, he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So here we have a command to imitate God, and I believe this is fully in line with how we're wired as humans. We want to imitate our parents. And here, this command says we need to imitate our Heavenly Father. And we'll come back to that imitation part in just a minute. But first, I want us to look at what is presented here as foundational to that imitation. It says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Before the call to imitate God, there's the call And there's the truth presented that you, as a child of God, are dearly loved. You know, when we truly, honestly, really believe that we're truly loved, that we're dearly loved, then I believe the imitation part flows from that. You know, being forced to imitate or even obey someone that you don't feel loved by, that might be life-changing too, but not in the way we want it to be. But there's this foundation of the truth, the fact that we are dearly loved by God and therefore called to imitate our Heavenly Father. That truth, that reality has to come before the command to imitate. And now come back to the command to imitate. You know, thankfully, it doesn't say imitate God the way God eats, because I have this suspicion that God would take bigger bites than we could handle. But it says what we're supposed to imitate is the character of God in living a life of love. And I don't know how that strikes you, but it strikes me as being one of the most challenging things that you could say to anybody. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your command. Love like God loves. What could possibly test our mettle, our character, more than loving the way that God loves? You know, and we can appreciate this. But I'm not sure, if you go back and read this whole letter, I don't know if the Ephesians would have appreciated it quite as much, at least right at first. Because Paul wasn't writing this as just this happy thought for them to leave with. What he's dealing with is real life issues, struggles, differences, hardship. One of the major things he's dealing with is the fact that in the same church, they had Jews and Gentiles. Now, we've had the Bible our whole lives, most of us, and just Jews and Gentiles in the church is normal to us. That was not normal in this society. In describing the racial and cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles, earlier in the book, what Paul calls it, he says, there is just this dividing wall of hostility. But talked about how God in Jesus came to tear down the dividing wall of hostility. And why do you think that Paul needed to write a letter and deal with that so much? It's because dividing walls of hostility are hard to deal with. And it wasn't going smoothly in their church or in their society, and it's something that needed to be talked about. And I'm sure it was uncomfortable to talk about it. But it was real. It was everyday life stuff. And here goes Paul poking at it. You know, how do you feel when somebody brings up a topic you don't want to talk about? It's like, why do you have to poke at that? Preachers do that from time to time, you know. Apostles certainly did. But this phrase, the dividing wall of hostility, wasn't hyperbole. It was an accurate description of how different these people were and how they viewed each other with suspicion. Do you know how unlikely it would be for a Jew and a Gentile to view the same event or the same circumstance and see it in the same way? Neither do I. but I bet it was really different. Yeah. It was very different. It was very unlikely for them to see the same thing in the same way because of their differences. As I remember my father on Father's Day, he died in 1995. One of my favorite memories of my dad was the way he took a stand against racism in the church in the early 70s. It also happens to be one of my least favorite memories. Isn't that way, the way life is sometimes? What's your favorite memory? This. What's your least favorite? Same memory. Because it was hard. It was uncomfortable. It stirred up things people didn't want to talk about. I guarantee you there were all kinds of things. We don't know all the details, but it was so hard for Jews and Gentiles to get along. But the gospel, the good news, was that God has made a way to tear down that wall of hostility and give us a way. And that way is through the love of God. The godly kind of love. The kind of love that can embrace someone who is other than you. God, who is other than us, loved us. He's other than us. He's so beyond us. But as Psalm 103 says, that Sam read today, he has compassion on us. I imagine you heard that this past week, 9 people were killed in a church in Charleston. And that's bad no matter what. It's worse when a young white man kills 9 black people, a young man who had posted a racial manifesto on his website. Any time there's that kind of unspeakable violence and hatred, we don't know what to do, but we feel all kinds of stuff. And I heard that Mayor Riley of Charleston, in one of the statements he made, said it's. If the killer's intention was to divide us with racial hatred, he has measurably failed. And I think it's really easy for black people and white people to totally agree that it was unspeakably wicked and wrong, and we all together condemn that action. And that's the very, very easy part. The hard part is that we feel all kind of different ways about it. Not that we can't agree that it was wrong, but do you know how unlikely it is that a white person and a black person react the same way to that? It's very unlikely. But by the love of God, especially as demonstrated in Jesus Christ, he's given a way to tear down the dividing wall of hostility. He's shown us a way to love people that are different than us. But what we have to deal with in these times of tragedy and hatred and racism, we just have to learn to talk. We don't have to feel the same way, but we have to be able to listen to each other and learn how we feel and experience without judgment other perspectives on it. Because we don't all experience it the same way. But all kinds of normal human impulses come up in us. Sometimes that we don't know what to do with. One of the most normal human tendency is to want retaliation. Anybody relate to that? You want retaliation. But sometimes you don't know what to do with that. Let me talk about something that's easier to talk about. Let's imagine that 9 Americans in a Bible study in Yemen were killed by a Muslim terrorist. What we would hear, we all know America well enough to know this is true. What we would hear from some people in America is bomb Yemen. Make it a parking lot. And we want anybody from Yemeni descent driven out of the United States. You know that would be said. That's if 9 Americans were killed in a church by a Muslim in Yemen. But what do you do with it when 9 Americans are killed in Charleston, South Carolina by a young white racist? Very few of us would call us to bomb ourselves and make America a parking lot. Very few of us would say the answer is to drive all white people out of the United States. Because if it's far away, it's easy to come up with our quick answers. So what do we do? I apologized in advance to say I'm going to bring up a problem that there's no easy answer to. But I think one thing we can't do is just shrug our shoulders and say, oh well, what you going to do? It's just the way it is. I don't have an easy answer for it, but I do believe God has an answer for the polarization that would just naturally take place in our society. Is that people that think this way about it come over here and talk together, and people who think this way about it come over here and talk together. Just like in the first century, when issues came up in the church, I'm sure, and I know just from scripture and reading through what would happen, is the Jews would come up and they'd get together and talk about it and come up with a Jewish answer to the problem, and the Gentiles would come over here and come up with a Gentile answer. And Paul said, it's God's intent to absolutely destroy, to demolish this dividing wall of hostility. And that as he goes on to talk about it, to say that it's actually God's vision that we wouldn't just put up with each other, but that we're unified with each other. But unity doesn't mean you see things the same way or you feel the same way about it. But I believe we're perfectly positioned in the church because of this reality that, first of all, we start as dearly loved children of God, all of us, and that God has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between races to model for the community how you come together and talk about things like this. And how you figure out where to go from here. And it's not easy, but it's possible. One thing that was certainly true of my father, and I believe I've seen and a number of other examples, is that people who speak up about racism, particularly if you speak up about racism in the church, you pay a price. So it's with a little bit of fear and trembling that I say what I'm saying. But I don't believe there are any of you in here that I know that don't want to figure out a better way to deal with stuff like this. These are not just happy little thoughts to take home. Paul said, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, because there were serious problems going on in their society and even in the church. The same call comes to us. Just like we're wired to want to imitate our parents, I believe that when we understand that we are dearly loved children of God, it will create in us the impulse to want to love the way that God loved. And to be able to overcome obstacles relationally and in a community in a way that seems absolutely impossible without God's help and God's direction. The foundation of it all is that we have a Father who's a good Father. We're going to close out in just a second. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come back up. We're going to close out with a song called Good, Good Father. When we struggle with things, when we're emotional, when we feel all kinds of ways about stuff, it's easy to want to huddle together with people who see it the same way you do. I believe with God's work through Jesus of destroying the dividing wall of hostility, I don't know everything that needs to be done, but I know a great first step is to, without judgment and without condemnation, to be able to talk with each other. For white people and black people to be able to talk and listen and hear how you feel and your perspective. And to try as best we can in the middle of a tragedy, in the middle of something that is stirring up all kinds of things in the world around us, to figure out a way together how to model a godly kind of love. If we can figure out together how to be imitators as dearly loved children of a Father in heaven who loves us unconditionally, so that we can live a life in front of our community that says there's a better way.